The Lord be with you. Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, today's gospel lesson describes for us the meeting of two groups, and the contrast between these two could not be greater. The first group is accompanying a widow whose son had just died. This was a funeral procession, and the town had come out to mourn with the widow and to bury her son outside the city walls. This group was characterized by mourning and sorrow, by need and insecurity. The city was called Nain, and it's only mentioned in the Bible in this passage from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7. Its ruins are on a hill near Mount Tabor, which affords a sweeping view of the valleys all around. There's a large burial ground to the west of the city, so this is likely where they were taking the body. The archaeology of the city doesn't reveal a wall, so the gate in this story is likely where the road exited the settlement between houses or other structures. Not much happened in Nain, evidently. Its name is from the Hebrew word, which means beautiful or pleasant. And although this might describe the area surrounding the city, the people of Nain in this passage were anything but pleasant. They instead were sorrowful and dejected, mourning the loss in their community and fearful for the widow who was left without provision. The other group coming into town was following Jesus. And in this group, there's no hint of sadness, but rather excitement and joy. The disciples were in this group. In their minds, Jesus was the Messiah, the expectation and hope of all Israel, who would usher in the new kingdom, though admittedly they had no clue what that actually would entail. Others in the entourage were likely just excited to be there. Miraculous things were happening. Why not be a part of it? Why not be at the center of the excitement and joy? This man they were following, Jesus, maybe they weren't convinced that he was the Messiah, but everyone knew that he had performed miracles and taught in ways they had never heard before. Something was happening, and they wanted to be a part of it, whatever it would be. In the second group, we're reminded of the question that was posed to Jesus of why his disciples did not fast. To that question, he replied, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" And we hear similar strains of joy and gladness from our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 12. "And in that day you will say, 'O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation.'" Now, these two groups bump into each other at the city gates. Could there be a greater contrast? One celebratory, while the other was mournful with desperation. Jesus, of course, is not heedless of the sorrow of the woman. How can one who has lost so much, not only her son, but also her security, be anything but sorrowful? She has no hope for the future and is without protection in the present. Jesus understands what she is feeling. The text says he has compassion on her. That word compassion means he's feeling with her. He is feeling what she is feeling. And he speaks words of comfort. "Weep not. It'll be all right." He then stops those who are carrying the bier and calls to the dead man, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. We have record of Jesus raising three individuals from the dead in the Bible. And it seems most likely that this is the first one. The raising of Lazarus is just prior to Jesus' final weeks before the crucifixion. And you also have the raising of Jairus' daughter. He was the ruler of the synagogue. So this miracle, no doubt, has a tremendous impact on all those gathered round. To show power over sickness and disease is one thing. But to command the dead to come back to life, the passage says, and there came fear upon all. I think that's another candidate for understatement of the year. Christ shows himself to be Lord of all. He is master over death and over sin, the cause of death. It's important for us this morning to think about those people in name. Why were they leaving the city? Well, the only reason was because they had experienced tragedy. They were forced away from their homes in order to bury the dead man. They had a duty that they could not avoid. One wonders how they typically lived. The town was called Pleasant, but this seems a bit ironic to us. Reading between the lines, we get a sense that these people, and that's probably not unlike most of the people of the time, were closed off to the world. They didn't venture out much. They stayed away from the gates because, well, things happen when one passes the gates, when one seeks to broaden his perspective and experience. It's much better to stay put, only leaving when one has to go and bury a dead man. Now compare this with those who were following Jesus. They too had left their homes, not because of duty, but because they wanted to be with Jesus. They were enjoying the better part. And the last verses of Isaiah 12 read, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. This is the mission that these people were on. Christ had done great and amazing deeds. They were traveling the land to declare to all what they had witnessed and to see more that had never been seen, to witness what was unimaginable. In their presence, before their eyes, Christ raised a man from the dead. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Our question this morning to the people of Nain is, what are you doing? Why aren't you out following Jesus? Why are you holed up in your town? It may be pretty on the outside, all around your town, but what about within the gates? It is no different from any town of that time, full of death. Isn't it much better to leave the familiar but stifling homes, leave the comfort behind, and join Christ's entourage? Sure, you'll have to sleep on the ground. You will not know when or where you will find your next meal. You'll have to endure the heat and the cold and the wind and the rain. But God is doing something. Those following in Christ's train are on mission. They have a purpose. Get on board. No doubt that this question is not just for the people of Nain. This question is for us. God is still doing something. He never stops doing something. He has visited his people. He is in our midst. Are we following close at his heels, or are we content to stay shut up in our confined but comfortable lives? We should be warned here that God will eventually call our bluff. Our comfortable lives will not remain comfortable. Tragedy will strike and will force us to engage with the world. It is better to be out there with Jesus than to be forced out. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims here passing through. Let us embrace that pilgrimage. For us, this question remains: which group are you in? which does your life resemble? Are you in a defensive posture, holed up, primarily motivated by fear? Or are you on mission, working for something greater than yourself, solving problems, bringing healing, sharing Jesus? Some of us have found contentment through distraction. We have enough personal projects to keep us satisfied. We are invested in things that interest us. But I wonder if those things are their own kind of confinements that keep us from venturing past the gates. Do such activities open us up to the world or keep us closed off? Each one of us, in seriousness and honesty, must ask these questions of ourselves and search our hearts diligently to find the answers. Are we open to the world? Are we open to our brothers and sisters in our parish, in the church? Or do we close ourselves off to others? Are we hanging out in name, or are we venturing out into the world with Jesus? Now, this last question is the central issue. This is not a neutral question. There is an imperative here. We ought to be following Jesus. We ought, that ought. There's a good thing and a not good thing. So we ought to be following Jesus wherever he leads us. If we are part of Christ's body, the church, then we don't get a pass. Besides, you tell me, what is better? To have mission, purpose, and vision? To attempt great things and to push through adversity? Or to put up walls and avoid the gates and keep ourselves busy so that we can manage that nagging feeling that life isn't everything that it could be? You tell me which group is better. Or how about this? You tell yourself which group is better. Now, suppose we determine that we ought to make a change. Well, where do we begin? Well, let me suggest that the first step is to take what we say every Sunday, the summary of the law, that we take that to heart. Our top priority then is to be focused on Jesus. And isn't that what those people that were following Jesus were all about? Where he went, they went. It was about him. Let us be focused on Jesus as well, loving him with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind. And this means that we spend time with him each day to connect our spirits to his divine spirit, to become reminded of, to become aware of the spirit of God that dwells within us. After all, this is about following Jesus. We need to be connected to him. The second priority in the summary is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Notice that we don't need to be reminded to love ourselves. We already do that. That's kind of taken for granted. That's a given. We do need to be reminded that we are to love all of our neighbors, even those that put up silly political signs with the love of Christ. We must take on an outward-facing posture. Now, often we will hold back from investing ourselves in what Christ is doing because we mistakenly believe that this means we have to do those things we don't like. I don't want to go knocking on doors. That's not what we're talking about. There is no doubt that sometimes we may be called to say or do things that don't come naturally to us. Let us not think that we have to deny our gifts or the things we naturally enjoy. The best way to join in with what Christ is doing is to employ what you love for the benefit of the kingdom. How can you leverage what you enjoy to include other people? Just share yourself and your passions with others. Invite others to participate with what you already love. And also remember that you don't have to figure this out on your own. Talk to other people about it. Talk to your priest about it. Let's brainstorm ideas of how we can step outside the walls. And please don't take this exhortation to imply that I'm saying it's easy. There are rough patches on the trail that are difficult to navigate. And reaching out to people, you will be disappointed, hurt, discouraged at times. But let us desire to be with the Jesus people, following him around wherever he goes. And if that means being a bit weather-beaten or discouraged, so be it. If we are with Jesus, we will know the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is this joy that kept St. Paul pressing on through his many trials. He encouraged his disciples in Ephesus not to faint at his tribulations. He was submitted to Christ, obedient to Christ in order to bring them to glory. Let us take his encouragement to heart. Let us be strong in the Spirit, acting with conviction and internal fortitude, grounded in unshakable faith, knowing the deep, deep love of Jesus. If Christ can raise the widow's son from death, then know that we cannot imagine the things that he wants to do in our lives. Let us not shrink back from wherever he may lead. Let us always desire to follow him out into the wilds, where life may be hard, but it is a true life indeed. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.